Good morning, everyone. As we're starting the new year, you may notice as I go through some lessons this year, I'm going to be going over some basic lessons. Some of these I've presented before, but sometimes there are lessons that need to be repeated. But also, there's a number of reasons, and I'm not going to go into all of them, but there's a number of reasons why I'm going back over some of these lessons and doing this. But this morning's lesson is going to be addressing the idea of things that save. I mentioned before that, and I left it down in the pew, but I have that handout that I prepared to go with this lesson. If you ever have the occasion to talk to somebody, and they talk to you and they tell you that you don't need to be baptized because baptism is a work and works don't save. We're not saved by works, we're saved by faith, etc., etc. This is a really good sermon to present to somebody along those lines. And what I would suggest is you take the chart that I have there and you fold it in half, and it will work very well. We're going to look at one side of this chart at a time as we go through this. But here's what we're going to look at. First of all, we're going to ask, what are things that save? It might surprise you that as you look at the scriptures, there's not just one thing that salvation is attributed to. There are a lot of people that think faith, that's the only thing that saves. And other people would say grace. Grace is the only thing that saves. And when looking at this, what some people also will do is that they'll look at the Bible like it's a scale or like it's on a scale, and they say, well, there's more passages that say I'm saved by faith than there are that say I'm saved by baptism. So I lean towards faith. And that's a silly way to approach the scriptures. When we look at the scriptures, what we want to understand is everything the Bible says about salvation. And so this morning what we're going to be looking at, all the things, and I shouldn't say all the things, but we're going to look at a number of things that the Bible attributes to salvation. And we'll discuss that. So the first thing I want to do, I want you to turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 4:10. I'm going to have all of these scriptures on the board this morning because there's a lot of points here and I need to be moving through them. But you have the chart. You'll have this chart if you want to write these down if I go through these too fast. But first scripture is 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul writes, "For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe." So the first thing we'll notice on our chart is that the living God is our Savior. And so we can look at this passage and we'll say that the living God is one thing that saves. I don't think anybody would dispute that. And if they dispute it, we simply go here to 1 Timothy 4:10 and say that's what it says. The living God who is the Savior of all men. So God is our Savior. And we believe that because that's what the Scripture says. Now let's go to Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. In this passage, the Apostle Paul writes, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify himself, his own special people, zealous for good works." We'll look at this passage and you'll note there's a couple of things mentioned there, and we'll return to that in a minute. But what I want to focus on here is our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is something or someone that saves. Now let's go to Titus chapter 3 and verse 4 through 7. In this passage, Paul again writes, "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now again, there's several things in this passage that salvation is attributed to, but I'm going to look primarily here at his mercy saved us through the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit also is active in salvation. That's something or someone that saves. Let's continue on as we look at this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." I didn't mention, but if you want to give yourself a little bit of an edge, you can circle the things that I'm circling. So as you go to these passages, it will draw your attention to them. But what is attributed to salvation in this verse? God's abundant mercy. You know, if we were to point to something other than God himself and say, what is the thing that prompts salvation above everything else, my answer would be mercy. Because if God had not chosen to extend mercy, there would be no help for anyone. It starts with his mercy. God looks down and he sees sinful mankind, and he says, they will be lost, they will be separated from me if I do not extend mercy. And everything springs from that point. God's goodness prompting his mercy to extend grace to us all. And so we can mark down on our chart, mercy. Mercy is also something that is attributed to salvation. Now let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 9. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 9. Paul writes, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace, his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." You know, I've spoken with brethren, and they say they have a real problem with this passage. And I say, why? Why do you have a problem with? We as Christians should never have a problem with anything the Scriptures teach. But we should recognize that just because one passage teaches something, that doesn't exclude the rest of the Bible. And that's what some of our neighbors will do sometimes. They'll look at one passage and say, this is what the Bible teaches. That's the only thing that matters. Well, we could go to a number of passages that don't mention what they're interested in. But here, he twice mentions, for by grace you have been saved. And so we can mark that down on our chart. Grace is also something that saves. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 3. "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, in which also you received, and in which you stand, by which you are also saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." So what is it in this passage that is attributed to salvation? By which you are saved? It is the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ saves. A footnote or an aside as we look at this passage, there's some people who will look at salvation and they'll say there are no conditions to salvation. Simply accept Christ, and you're saved, and that's all there is to it. Of course, accepting Christ is a condition, whether they recognize it or not. But notice what he says in this passage. He says, by the gospel you are saved if you hold fast that word which I preached to you. Brethren, that's a condition. That is a condition. And it's very clearly stated. It's undeniable. It's right there in black and white. So we can put down then that the gospel is something that the scriptures say save. Right there in black and white. Now let's go to Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 10. In this passage we read, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through his death, through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So we look at this and we see that we are justified. Justified by Jesus' blood. I want you to remember this passage for another reason as well. And notice that here, when it's talking about salvation, it says that Christ justified us by his blood. What's being talked about here is salvation. That'll become very important in just a few minutes. But justification here is the same as saved by his life here. We are saved, we are justified by his blood. I could have added here by his life, but we'll go through that. So here now we learn that we are also saved by Jesus' blood. So the living God, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, mercy, grace, the gospel, Jesus' blood, all of these things are attributed to salvation. If there was a situation where there was a fire department, there was a house that was on fire, rather, and there are people in the upstairs and they can't get down, the stairs are impassable, and they're stuck out there waving for help, and all of a sudden they get on the phone and they call 911, and the fire truck gets dispatched. They come out with a big fire truck. They start spraying hose on the fire. They get the ladders up. They push the ladders to the building. The firemen climb up the ladder. They get the people. They help them out. They walk them down the ladder, get them to safety, and they're saved. What saved them? Well, somebody would say, well, obviously they called 911. That's true. And somebody else would say, well, the fire truck had to come out to save them. That's correct. And that water kept that fire from getting to them while they were being rescued. Also true. That ladder, they put that ladder up there. And if that ladder wasn't in there, there'd have been no way to get out of that. That's also correct. And that fireman helped them out, helped them down the ladder, brought them out, and brought them to safety. It was the fireman. That's also correct. Because the process of salvation involved several elements, and every one of those contributed to salvation. As we've seen here, the living God, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, they were all involved in salvation. Mercy was extended, grace was given, the gospel was preached, Jesus' blood was shed. All of these things contribute to salvation. But you know what? That's not all. Let's continue on. In these next three passages, we'll see something else that's mentioned. Acts chapter 2, verse 40. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. This is Peter speaking to the Jews who had assembled on Pentecost, and he said, save yourselves. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul was instructing Timothy on how to preach and what to preach and when to preach. And he said, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. And then in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, Paul said, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, I'm going to just take a moment to reflect on something. When we looked at the previous lessons, the living God, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, why do we so readily accept that they're involved in salvation? The answer is because there it is, right in the scripture. We read it, that's what it says, and if we believe the Bible, we have to accept that. Now we see something else written there. Yourselves, yourself, your own salvation. And we have to make a decision. Are we going to accept that? Or all of a sudden, are we going to say, you know what? I know what it says, but I don't believe that. I know it's right there in black and white, but it means something else. And I've cautioned people as well, when someone tells you that the Bible means the exact opposite of what it says, you better be worried. You better be afraid, because that person is a deceiver. And when somebody looks at a passage and says, save yourselves, doesn't mean you can save yourself. You need to be afraid. If we're going to be honest with the scriptures, when it says save yourselves, then we know that we're involved. The person that called 911 can't be said he's the savior, but he played a role. So did the dispatcher. So did the fire truck. So did the hose. So did the ladder. All of this was involved. And so we look at this and we learn from these scriptures that ourselves are involved in the process of salvation. Let's go to James chapter 2 and verse 24. Throughout this passage, James is talking about faith and works. And he says in verse 24, and if you'll read the entire chapter, he repeats this three times, but he says, you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. So works are. And someone says, well, wait a minute. Justification here, it's not talking about salvation. It's talking about the way we appear before men. What did the other passage say? It was that we are justified by Jesus' blood. Do you think God the Father cared what we look like to other men when he sent his son to die? He sent his son to die because we were lost. And without that sacrifice, we would not be saved. And so, justified by his blood means the same thing as justified by works, salvation. Is what's in view. You see, then a man is justified by works and not by faith only. I will make a note here. He does not say here that a man is justified by works alone or works only. He didn't say that. He said, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. And by the way, James chapter 2, verse 24 and a few passages around, it's the only place in the Bible, the only place where faith only, faith alone are mentioned, and in each of them it says we are not justified by faith alone. We are not justified by faith only. This passage says works, right there in black and white. Justified by works. And so we accept that. The scriptures say by works. Let's look at another passage, four passages here. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now, We heard the gospel of salvation. So what? You know, a lot of people hear the gospel of salvation and they don't do anything. But in Romans chapter 10, verse 14, Paul explains why hearing is important, why hearing contributes to salvation. He says, "How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Somebody says, "Well, you know, belief is all we have to do." Well, how did you learn to believe? I heard. If I hadn't heard, I couldn't believe. And if I didn't believe, I wouldn't call on his name. Like the process of the fire department, so in salvation, there is a chain of salvation. And hearing is necessary because without hearing, we don't know what to believe. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 14 through 16, we read, "And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear and shall not understand. Seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears have closed, lest they should hear with lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them.'" So not only do we have to hear, but we have to understand. That's all tied into that idea of hearing. And then in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2, we read, "For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it." Aha, Brian, aha, faith. Faith was mixed with it. That's why they were saved by faith. That's exactly what I've been saying. But in order to have faith, they had to hear. They could not believe in something they'd never heard of. So hearing is a part of our salvation. John chapter 3, verses 14 through 18. We read, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of God be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." That settles it, right? That's all that matters. Belief, 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 belief. No, that doesn't settle it. Because as we've seen from other passages, we cannot believe if we don't hear. We cannot call on the name of the Lord if we don't believe. There is still something that we must do. In Acts chapter 16, verses 31 through 34, when the Philippian jailer asked, "Men, what must I do to be saved?" What were they told and what did they do? Two important questions. They were told, so they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." And I have seen brethren, all right, not brethren, I've seen people stop right there and say, that's it. That's all they were told. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Now I want to ask you a question. When he says this, believe on the Lord and you will be saved, you and your household, does that mean that the household didn't have to believe? I don't think that's what it means, does it? And most people wouldn't. They'd say, well, no, the household, they had to believe as well. So there's more to this story than just that verse. Let's keep reading for a moment. "Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house." They had to hear. And so they spoke the word. "And he," the jailer, "took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes." There's repentance there. He knew he was involved in the illegal beating of the Apostle Paul and Silas. And he said, And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them and he rejoiced. Why did the jailer rejoice? Having believed in God with all his household. Now, the jailer had already been convinced that he needed to be saved. And he asked Paul, "What must I do?" And they told him, "Believe on the Lord." But you know, he's never called a believer until after he's baptized. It's never said that he believed in the Lord until after his baptism. But he was told, "Believe on the Lord and you'll be saved." In Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, Jesus said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel unto every living creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." What does it say? He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Somebody says, "Ah, but it doesn't say he who is not baptized will be condemned." Well, that's true. Remember what we talked about earlier? If you don't hear, you're not going to believe. And if you don't believe, you're not going to call on the Lord. You're not going to obey. It's all the process. We have to believe. I would be the last person to deny that we're saved by faith. And you should be the last person to deny such a thing. Anytime someone reads a scripture that says we are saved by faith, you should say, "Amen." Believe on the Lord and you'll be saved. Amen. We're saved by grace through faith. Amen. I'm not denying we're saved by faith. Not for a minute. And so we recognize that we are saved by faith. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, the apostle Peter is preaching with John and he says, "Repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." What does he say here? Repent. Now, we could go to this passage and say, that's all the Bible says about it. All the Bible says, all it says in that verse is repent. Would we be right? No. But we could point to that and say, that's all it says, repent. But we know there's more involved. Repentance is a part of the process. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 through 10, Paul wrote, "Now I rejoice that you were made sorry, that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." So repentance is also mentioned as salvation. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, Jesus said, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father is in heaven." While the word salvation isn't specifically mentioned in that verse, I think it's pretty obvious that if we stand before God and Jesus, the judge of all men, says, "I never knew you," salvation is off the table. But if he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord," then salvation is ours. Jesus said if we don't confess him, he will not confess us before his Father. In Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 10, Paul wrote, "For what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Now, if you look at this passage very carefully, what you'll notice here is twice he says that confession leads to salvation. Belief is involved. Again, somebody says, "But it says, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. What do we say? Amen. I believe that. That's what it says. I'm not going to argue with it. Do you believe that with the confession, with the mouth, confession is made into salvation? That's also what it says. That's also what it says. So we say confession is also made. Finally, we look at these scriptures. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16, we read this earlier. Jesus said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned." What does it say? And is baptized. I have a debate at home between Floyd Chapelier and Bob Ross. Bob Ross is a Baptist preacher and he's renowned for debating members of the church. And throughout the entire debate, Floyd used one scripture. One scripture. Matthew 16, verses 15 and 16. Matthew 16, 16. "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." An entire debate, 4 nights, one scripture. And you know what? Bob Ross could not refute one scripture. Why not? Because it's there. Because it's in black and white. Because it cannot be denied what it says. He who believes and is baptized. Somebody says, well, if they believe, that's enough. And is baptized. I would not tell someone, all you have to do is be baptized. It doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't matter what you do. Just jump in that baptistry, come out, you're done. No, that's not what this passage says. Does not say he who is baptized will be saved, because there's a process. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 38 on Pentecost again. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Spirit, a gift of the Holy Spirit." Notice what's missing there in that passage? Doesn't mention belief. Doesn't mention belief. It says, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized." Does that mean we shouldn't believe? Of course not. It is a process. But we must also repent and be baptized. Why? Because it says it right there. In black and white, that's what it says. And that's why we believe it. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, Paul himself was told by Ananias, "Now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Brethren, it's right there. In black and white, if we want our sins washed away, we must be baptized. Does that discount Jesus' blood? Oh no. Absolutely not. But what does it say? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Notice that that phrase too, calling on the name of the Lord. Back in Romans chapter 10 when he said, how can he call on the name of the Lord? That's not just confession. That is invoking Jesus' name. And here, Ananias tells Paul, this is how you invoke the name of Jesus. Regarding salvation, you're baptized so your sins can be washed away. And finally, in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 6, we read, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing that this, our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin." two things I want you to notice about this. How are we saved from our sins? We're forgiven by the blood of Christ through his death. Well, how are we imparted that sacrifice? Baptized into his death. Can we be saved outside of Christ? I hope the answer should be obvious. No. How do we get into Christ? We are baptized into Christ. It's right there. Right there in black and white with a big red circle around it. Right there. And so, I'm sorry, there is one final scripture. 1 Peter 3:21. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Not as a removal of the dirt of the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What does baptism do? Baptism saves you. Where does the Bible say that? Right there. Right there, 1 Peter 3:21. Baptism saves you. And so we recognize that baptism saves. Now, what's the difference between these two columns? Here's the difference. The first column, these are God's part. God showed mercy. God extended grace. God gave the gospel to man. Christ shed his blood. That's everything God has done. What about the other column? Well, that's man's part. There is something we must do. We must save ourselves. We must offer works in keeping with faith. We must hear. We must believe. We must repent. We must confess. We must be baptized. This is a process, just like the firemen coming down there. There's a process. I will say one thing, and that is, it must be noted that these parts by man do not earn or merit salvation. They don't pay for it. Christ paid for it. But this is simply God's way of receiving his gift. What did 1 Peter say? It is the appeal of a good conscience towards God through Jesus' blood. So I put this chart in the back. Like I said, fold it in half, go over the one, and then flip it over and point out these are scriptures that teach these things. Things that save, there are many things that contribute to our salvation. If you're here and you've not done these things, maybe you believe that Jesus is his God's son, but you thought, I really don't have to do anything. Maybe you've thought about it. Maybe you've prayed to Jesus and said, Lord, I really want to be saved. But here's the thing. No matter what anyone else has told you, the only ones authorized to tell you what to be saved were the apostles. They bound on earth what was bound in heaven. They loosed on earth what was loosed in heaven. And if you want to be saved, you have to be saved the way Jesus and his apostles have taught. And that's the only way. If you're here and you've not done that, we urge you this morning, if you want to be saved, do these things here. Believe, repent, confess, be baptized, and as we saw earlier, stand in that gospel. If you're a child of God and you know you've done those, but you're not living as you should, brothers and sisters, I urge you, repent of those sins. We must follow Christ. And if we're walking in a way that is not pleasing to him, we need to repent. We need to confess those to the Lord. We need to ask for forgiveness. If that's your case, we urge you to come to the front. We'll be happy to pray with you and for you. If you come to the front, well, together we stand and sing.